If you'll remain standing, and you can find in your worship insert several passages that I will be using as the basis of my message this morning. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to start with the Matthew 5 passage, and then I'm just going to jump down and I'll alert you to which one we're reading at that point. As you can see, the emphasis here is on living a holy life, a godly life, a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to God. Jesus says, relatively early in the Sermon on the Mount, he says these words as he's getting ready to interpret God's law. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Then come down to the 1 Peter passage under Apostle Peter. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Come down to the writer of Hebrews and chapter 12, verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." This is the word of God. Please be seated. So, brief commercial. We finished, of course, last year. We finished Joshua in the mornings. And starting next week, we're going to start working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So I've gotten several suggestions. That was not one of them. It was close to one of them, but not quite. So please don't be disappointed. There's always next time. in the Sunday evening, I haven't settled on a longer exposition, but I think we're going to start out next week with that wonderful anti-missionary, Jonah. And we're going to look at Jonah and see what he teaches us not to do in terms of reaching others. How do you like that for a blurb? Now let's think about 2025. We can't help but do this. Those of us that are older, and you young whippersnappers out there, don't worry, you'll start thinking this way too. You know, when you start to get older, you just think differently, and But all of us, regardless of our age, I'm sure, we're thinking a little bit about 2025. What is it going to be like? You know, maybe 2024 for you and your family or what have you. Maybe it was a bad year, however you define that, and you're hoping 2025 will be a better year. Or maybe 2024 was not bad. By God's grace, you survived and you're doing okay, but you have maybe even higher hopes for this year. Well, our confidence, no matter what happens to us, and this size room of people, a lot of different things are going to happen to us in God's providence, and we don't know. Our assurance is that God works out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those of us that are in Christ, we have confidence. Though we don't know the future, we know that God is working out his will in our lives to make us more like Christ. But where does our responsibility fall in that situation? That's the big question, isn't it? We see different schools of thought. I'm thinking of the church more generally now. Some have the school of thought that we as Christians almost need to get out of the way and let God live his life through us. I think that's way too passive. On the other hand, some, though well-intentioned, seem to just make the Christian life a matter of these strict do's and don'ts. And then it's almost like they have to almost get justified over every day, even though that's impossible. They can never live up to God's standard. So what I'm hoping to do today as we look at these various passages is just think about the future and think about the present from this vantage point. Am I going to be a more godly person? Am I going to be a more holy person, a more righteous person? We could even say, am I going to be a good person? Because as you recall, when Jesus was answering a question and somebody asked him, said, good teacher, Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. Jesus wasn't denying his deity there. But Jesus, in a sense, was describing God's character, or if you will, summarizing much of his character, his righteousness, his holiness, as good. And so we think in those terms sometimes. We need to think about what we mean by that. And we need to think about what is God's calling on our life. The first point I want to make is this. All genuine Christians are righteous in Christ. Now, this is the one passage I failed. I should have put it in here. I don't want to blame the secretary. She can't read my mind. So, Lisa, you're off the hook. But if you want to turn there, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a familiar passage. I reference it. I know a lot in my preaching. I think it should be in all of our back pockets, whatever translation we learn it in. And even if you don't know it word for word, you ought to know what it says. And this is what the Apostle Paul says there. We implore you to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Here's, I think, the best way to illustrate what Paul is saying. Christ died on the cross for all of his people from all the ages, from every sphere of life, every ethnicity, every social strata, from the time of Adam till Christ returns. And when Christ died on the cross, he paid for their sin. He suffered for their sin, the very wrath of God. Up to that point, Christ had lived a perfect life. He had always done what pleases the Father. He had lived the perfect righteous life and now died as a sin substitutionary death on the cross. And when we as a sinner, when God convinces us of our sin and we repent and we put trust in Christ, put faith in Christ. Remember, we're all justified by faith. This is just good old basic gospel. When we put faith in Christ, we're right with God. Jesus, of course, has gotten our sin already, but we get the righteousness of Christ. So if you're here today, and most of you are, because I know most of you, as a genuine believer, you are right with God right now. You are righteous in God's sight in Christ. Because you are united to Christ by faith, you and I, doesn't matter if we feel that way, I sort of feel in Christ today, or I sort of don't. It's not about feelings. It's a reality that God has explained in his word. It's the only way we could ever hope to live for eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth. We're sinners. There's no hope for us. But clothed with the righteousness of Christ, having him paid the debt, We know we're right with God now. We always will be, and we'll be with him forever. So that's old-fashioned gospel truth. I didn't say anything that you haven't heard 100 times before, and maybe more than that. And it's a truth we should all glory in. There should not be a day that goes by, not one day in your life, that at some point in that day, part of your praise to God, whether it's sitting down with your Bible in your special room where you read and pray, or on your way to work where you're prone to say things to drivers you shouldn't say while you're driving, whatever the circumstance, sometime during the day, especially on the Lord's Day in corporate worship, we should be giving thanks to God. By his grace, by his kindness, we don't deserve. We're in Christ. We're united to Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness. So now get on out of here and live any way you want. It doesn't matter. Have a good time. No, it's not how it works, is it? You almost get that impression from some that preach a distorted gospel. It doesn't matter now how you live. You got your fire insurance. Well, Jesus would strongly disagree. If we are united to Christ by faith, we will then go on to live as becomes the followers of Christ. And again, the reason I speak of you as being genuine Christians is not because I want to make you feel good, because you know I'm very happy to make you feel bad from the scriptures. but why would I say that? Because we have all interacted with each other. I don't know you in just the most bare, superficial way. We have shared our faith in Christ with each other in all kind of different contexts. In Sunday school, some fellowship dinner, at the hospital when someone is sick, out of social activity. We're all called to live a holy life. None of us are in the same place right now. We're all in different places. You might look around the room. You won't do it now because I'm saying it. And then if you do, somebody will say, why are you looking at me? But if you did look around, you would probably say, you know, I look at this brother or this sister. I see different virtues, different godly characteristics in their lives that really stand out. This person is a person of prayer, and this person, they've been through so much, but they seem to remain faithful to God in their struggles. And this person is full of grace and kindness. Even in various situations, they always respond. So we all see that about each other. We all are in different places in the spiritual life, but we all have the same calling to be more like Christ every day. I want you to see from these passages that Jesus doesn't look at living the Christian life as sort of, you know, suggestive. The Sermon on the Mount for Jesus isn't good ideas from Jesus, so that there would be commentaries written about it later. And we could call them good ideas of Pastor Chris about good ideas of Jesus. No. This is the living Word of God from our own Savior's lips. This is the most well-known sermon in all the world. Some people know quotes from this sermon and they don't even know they know quotes from it, because they know, judge not. Don't judge me. You know, that's what people used to say back in the old days, right? When we got a little too close to them, you know, we're just trying to very subtly try to say, well, you know, this is God's standard, and you know, maybe you should consider that. Don't judge. But now we're in a different world. They don't know that verse anymore because they're always offended about everything. Oh, you offended me. Oh, that we could go back to the days of don't judge me. I'm so tired of people being offended. They really need to get over it. What we do want them offended by, though, is not us, but by the gospel. So judge not. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. But I really got off a rabbit trail. Let me see if I can pull my way back. Here we are. Here we are at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is about to talk about the law of God. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And other commandments. And Jesus is going to talk to us how we're to keep these commandments from our heart. But look at how he begins that discussion in Matthew 5. Again, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. People that are in the covenant community, Jews. He's not talking to a bunch of pagans. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Translate it. If your righteousness is not better than seemingly the most outwardly righteous people in the world, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. Now, some commentators, because that language of Jesus is so strong, they're like, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, you're making me nervous here. Oh, I know, Jesus, you're just sort of, you're doing a little Paul deal on us here. You're talking 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, Jesus, you had me nervous. Now, oh, you're saying we have to have the righteousness of Christ. We have to have your righteousness." Well, that's a great theory, but it has no basis in the text at all. The text is emphasizing how to live. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. You see that adultery is not just a matter of the outward act, but in the heart. Murder is not about taking a brick and knocking somebody over the head, but it's about hateful thoughts in your heart. The whole context of this part of the Sermon on the Mount is living a holy, godly life. So the righteousness of Christ will not do. You must have it, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying your personal righteousness and mine has to go way beyond the Pharisees and scribes. Now, on one level, it's not so hard. Because the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the scribes of Jesus' day, were the ones he was critiquing in the Sermon on the Mount that looked at God's law as just a matter of outward behavior. And so, if you and I know that obedience is a matter of the heart, and we're striving to obey not just outwardly, but inwardly, well, it is exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees. But again, brothers and sisters, the fact that Jesus says it and says that there's a sense in which our righteousness must be at a certain level or we don't enter into heaven. You say, well, how can Jesus say that? I mean, doesn't Jesus believe in forgiveness? Yes, Jesus forgives in forgiveness. How could you ask such a question? Oh, you did it. I did. Okay, fair enough. What Jesus is saying is, if you have my righteousness by faith and repentance, then you will have its fruit. You will have its evidence. Just as Jesus will say later in the Sermon on the Mount, thinking of teachers and false teachers, but it applies in other ways. You'll know them by their fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. Do we have this attitude that Jesus speaks of here? I want to grow in righteousness and holiness. I don't want to be content that my level of holiness is just so-so, and I can walk into Fairfield Church, I can hang out, and I can sort of be at an acceptable level. Now, our sinful, deceitful hearts would maybe tempt us to rationalize that way. But hopefully, as we're thinking more biblically, we're thinking according to God's word, we'd say, no, I don't want to be that way. Again, look at how Jesus says it in the next passage. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. By the way, you can't do that. That is impossible. Love your enemies, the people that hate you, the people that despise you, your neighbor that thinks you are a worthless bum and you've never done anything to harm them. You're supposed to love them and pray for them. I'm saying you can't do that. What I mean is, of course, you can't do that in your own strength. We'll deal more with that later on. But notice what Jesus says to follow. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we will never be, in terms of living the Christian life, reach the perfect standard. We will never live like Jesus did. From our heart, soul, mind, and strength, always worship God, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. It doesn't happen for 5 minutes. How many of you during my little rabbit trail in my sermon, I don't even remember where the rabbit went, but how many of you started thinking about the Eagles maybe going to the playoffs? I mean, you know, we're all tempted to do that. I've told this illustration before. It's shameful. Elders, write it down. I don't need to tell this again in 2025. I remember leading worship one Sunday evening. I don't remember what it was about. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about a cheeseburger. Now, are cheeseburgers sinful? Well, if you think so, you're messed up. Cheeseburgers are great. But I had no business thinking about a cheeseburger as I'm sitting here leading evening worship. We're all prone to sin every day. We struggle with it. But do we have the attitude of Jesus? Be perfect. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says it down there. We read it earlier. Strive for peace with everyone. The writer of Hebrews there is talking about peace first and foremost within God's people, the church, but it applies to those outside the church. And strive also, the verb applies to both, for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but it looks to me like the writer of Hebrews plagiarized Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, if you don't strive after holiness, you won't see the Lord. Well, I thought we're saved by grace. You are. But if you are saved by grace, you are trusting in Christ. Here is the most basic evidence of that, according to Jesus, according to all the apostles. You will live that way. You will live that way. Do we think in these terms, brothers and sisters? Do we think in terms of that it's our responsibility to live the Christian life? Now again, some traditions, they mess up an emphasis in holiness or godliness or righteousness. They create a man-made standard. They create a man-made standard. And I'm speaking about what does God's word require? What do the Ten Commandments as Jesus expounds them in the New Testament era? What do they require of us? What are the things that we need to do other than strive to obey the teaching of Scripture regarding obedience? But the fruit of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit, these sorts of things. So all genuine Christians, we're in Christ. We're right with God. Nobody can take that away from you, not the devil himself. Jesus says to all of his sheep, you're in my hand, my sovereign hand, Jesus says, and in my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out. But if you are in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand, as I believe most, if not all of us in this room are, then you'll want to be holy. You want to be more like Christ, not to impress anybody in this room, but to honor your Savior, to please Him. Now, let me just talk about two other things real quick. The first one is personal responsibility. You notice how the writer of Hebrews says, strive. It's a command. You strive after holiness. It's your responsibility. Look down to Philippians 2, the bottom of your page. This passage emphasizes so clearly our responsibility as Christians. You all, Paul was a Southerner, you all must continue to work out the implications of your salvation. Now, most of your Bibles just say, work out your salvation. What I've done is taken the verbs and fleshed them out for us so we see the real sense of it. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a statement. It is a command of Paul to all Christians, all of you, must work out in your life the implications of being a Christian, which of course is living a holy, godly life. And it's not something you do once or on Sundays. It's continually, daily. Notice how Paul says, again, it's your responsibility and mine. But then, notice the phrase after. For God is at work in you. We are responsible to live the Christian life, but we can't in our own strength. We must live the Christian life, but we can't live the Christian life. We must strive for holiness, but we can't do it in our own strength. We do it dependent upon the risen Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Quick summary. Romans 6, Paul says, because you're united to Christ, not only did Christ pay for your sin and give you His righteousness, He destroyed the ruling power of sin over you. So sin doesn't rule you anymore. It drives you and I nuts. It treats us like a slave, and we have to remind sin, you're not my master anymore. But by the power of the risen Christ, we strive to obey. And by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So all of us, if we're trusting in Christ, we have His righteousness. If we have His righteousness, we're going to go on living for Christ daily. Make it a goal. I never keep mine. Every year now for the last, 67. And I'm only 62. But I say, I'm going to stop eating candy. And only 2 cheeseburgers a week instead of 4. No, it's not quite that bad now. But this is a commitment worth keeping, isn't it? I'm going to be more godly. I'm going to be more committed to Christ than I was last year. Christ gave me His righteousness. He adopted me into His household. I'm a son or daughter of the living God, all by grace. Oh, I'm going to live for Him now. May that be our desire. It's our responsibility, but we can't do it in our own strength. We do it dependent on the risen Christ and dependent on the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I rarely do what I'm about to do because getting practical in a sermon is always important. But then there can be where you, I don't guess you can ever take the practical too far. But here's what I mean. Just getting down to how are we going to do this in everyday life? Let's say that I've convinced you, just because you want me to just stop. I've convinced you. Yes, I need to be more holy. I need to be more righteous. I need to be more like Christ in 2025. Okay, practically, down to earth, everyday life. How will that happen? How will that happen? Let's just start out with the Lord's Day. Most of you are consistent on the Lord's Day. You people that live in another state, I don't have TikTok, so I'm not watching you behind the scenes. I don't know. But you all that are regularly here, you say, well, I'm here every Sunday morning. Can you do more to prepare for worship before you come? Sunday morning, Sunday night. Can you do more with the sermon after the sermon? Sunday afternoon. With your spouse, with your family, with fellow believers. I don't know where I read this. I should have asked Lisa. She would have remembered. But somewhere along the road, we heard about this idea. And I thought it was hokey. But here I go. I'm putting it in a sermon. What about just plus one for 2025? Plus one. Who made up such a corny thing? I don't know. I'm embarrassed to even mention. What's plus one? Is there one thing you can do differently in 2025? Five that you didn't do in 2024 that could build, strengthen your faith and grow you in grace? Oh, you were so committed in 2016 to doing your regular Bible reading and prayer, and you haven't done it since then. And every time you start by about wherever you get into the Chronicle genealogies, you just fall off the earth. I told you a few years ago, don't do that. Don't start with the Old Testament, start with the New. Start with Mark's Gospel, it's the shortest. Start somewhere. Just start somewhere. And I'm not talking about reading a chapter a day, read a paragraph. All your Bibles are put in little paragraph form. Just expose yourself every day to the Bible. I'm not even saying read the Bible as much as you read the nonsense on social media. Did you notice I didn't do that? It would probably be good advice, but I'm not putting that pressure on you. I'm simply saying read a paragraph of the Bible every day. Commit yourself to prayer with your spouse, by yourself, with a friend. Eventually, our Elder Larry or Slavic, one of the other guys, Tori, they're praying via FaceTime. Those high-tech guys. But you see, all of us in this room, if we've done the FaceTime thing, it helps, doesn't it? I saw it help with sailors whose kids are on the other side of the world. But it helps with me, with my grandkids in Philly and in New York. And if it'll help, just praying with somebody and you can't be with them in person, but you can have them on the computer and you can pray. Hey, if it helps, great. Sunday night service, there's a radical idea. Again, just a brief commercial. We meet usually every Sunday night for worship from 6 to 7. I generally don't preach as long, but I don't swear to that. We usually sing longer. And Doug, one of my favorite elders, tries to stump his wife, giving her a hymn she can't play. I mean, you can't get that kind of fun at a movie. I should have gotten your approval for that one. Oh, well. Ladies Bible study on Tuesdays. Man, it's fun. If it wasn't fun, I would tell you it's boring. And it's not boring. We just study the Bible and we pray. We got the fellows meeting on Friday, the fellows meeting on Saturday. We have prayer meeting, and we don't just pray the whole time. There would be nothing wrong with that. We study a brief lesson, 30, 40 minutes, and then we talk about prayer and we pray. These are things that your church already does, that if you're not involved in it, you could become involved in it. You can be more involved individually. You can be more involved in the church. Hey, let's all commit. None of us have arrived. And again, I can give personal testimony about these elders. They haven't arrived. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, this preacher sure hadn't arrived. Okay? None of us have arrived. We're all striving to be more like Christ. May He, by His grace, help us to do that this year. Let's pray together. Father, Would you use your word to provoke us this day? Nothing wrong with thinking about the future and thinking about goals, thinking about personal growth. But Father, the prime place we ought to do that as believers is in our relationship to you and one another, and even with the world as we try to bring the gospel to them. Would you be pleased to grow your church here at Fairfield in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.